Well, this Sunday, we had a big ice storm in northern Wisconsin, and we had to cancel church. So the next message in our series will be put off till next week. Meanwhile, with some time off, I had something else on my heart, and I thought I'd share a lesson and put this online. It's called Foundation for Gospel Truth. And it's dealing with the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Now, the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tend to start with narrative. Matthew has a genealogy and then goes right into the story of Christ coming and his birth. And Luke does a similar thing. He puts a genealogy three chapters in, and Mark gets started right away with a narrative about John the Baptist and Christ coming and preaching, and gets right to it. But John's gospel's different. John starts out discussing who Jesus is. That is, what is his essence? Why he came? Where do we stand with him? And where can we stand with him? And I really love to talk about John chapter 1, and so I thought I'd share some thoughts that would be described as laying a foundation for gospel truth. When you want to preach the gospel to people, you better start with Jesus, and when you start with Jesus, then by comparison, you got to look at who we are. What does it mean to be a sinner? What does it mean to be a part of this world? And why did Jesus come to this world? Well, John loves to get to that. And he has less narrative in his gospel than the other writers, but he loves to get into the concepts of Jesus. You know, he has all those statements about, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. He has great concepts for us to wrap our minds and our hearts around. So with that in mind, would just like to get started here with the first five verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay, so the very first thing that's stated is that Jesus Christ is the Word, with a capital W. This is like a name or a title, and it's describing his power and authority. Now, he mentions power and authority first, rather than his works of creation. He, Jesus, simply speaks and it is. He needs no helpers. He needs no team, no army, no muscle, no technology, or any other material worldly resource. Jesus Christ is sheer eternal power and authority. Now, the next thing, verse 3, he talks about Jesus Christ as the Creator. And this is not just a historical fact. It is not a mere reiteration of his power and authority. Of course, our Creator has the ultimate knowledge, wisdom, and power to create the universe and all that is in it. But let us think of how he is intimate with all that he creates. He desires a particular intimacy with us. We will later see that the world does not want this intimacy. Now, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he wants to share that with us. And so, let's use Romans 11, 36 for an example. And this is a reference to all of the Godhead, I'm sure. But nonetheless, it describes Jesus Christ when we read, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So let's break that down. Of him means he is the source of life. Through him means he is the guide for life. And to him, he is the goal of life. Let me read that again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, the Godhood of Jesus, his deity, his eternality, his power, his authority, but with that is a certain intimacy. And when we have received of him, we then can anticipate seeing him in a very different way in the future. He will not come as the meek and lowly Jesus. He will not come as that little babe. But we're told here in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how I read that. It's not the great God, period, and our Savior, period. It's the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar or purchased people, zealous of good works. Now, John goes on in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, to discuss that Jesus Christ is life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the darkness shineth in darkness, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, without Christ, we are dead and in the dark. Spiritually speaking, we're zombies. Dead men who are in the dark can't naturally comprehend the life and light of Christ. They must be born again spiritually. Now, the Greek language in verse 5 is interesting, and many translations translate it quite differently. It has the idea that those who are in the dark cannot understand or comprehend the light of Christ. They cannot handle it. They cannot control it. They cannot overcome it. So what men do not understand, they fear, and what they fear, they seek to control or destroy. Christ cannot be handled or conquered. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Therefore, we are to be of good cheer and be at peace. Now, in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we have God sending human witness. What we've seen so far, we call this God's self-disclosure. Nobody was there in the beginning. And of course, we don't talk about it much because we can't, but nobody was there before the beginning. Before there was time and space and matter, there was still God. Always is. And what he was doing and how he functioned, we can only imagine. But he was complete in himself. And for us to know him, he has to disclose himself. We can't figure this out. We can't guess. There's no amount of scientific research that's going to help us figure out the essence of God. And so scientists, they draw a line, and where their limitations begin, they end speaking, because they can't speak about things that are eternal and spiritual. And so because they look at everything in a materialistic way, they try to come up with their own ideas of creation and the matter of this universe and its essence, its beginnings, its future, and so forth. And they're very limited, but they don't like to talk about that. So now we have God giving his disclosure of himself. Now we come to the matter of that he sends human witness, a work of God's Spirit to come into the mind and hearts of other people, and they bear witness. Now, let me read verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not John the disciple who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. A little later on in verse 15, he mentions again, John bear witness of him, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake." And he quotes himself, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And this statement can actually be found later in John 1, verse 27. And John, the disciple, is reinforcing what he's already said about Jesus' eternal deity in the first three verses, and then also verse 14, which we haven't looked at yet. But we have all kinds of scripture that tells us that there was going to be this special messenger. He'd be a voice, one crying in the wilderness. And he came to fulfill things and to be the official announcer of the coming of the Messiah. Now, I'd like to take this moment to apply the idea that, first of all, God discloses himself, and secondly, God sends human witness, and I want to apply that to us. The Spirit of God has come into the believer. The Son of God lives there. The Father lives there. The triune God, the Spirit of the triune God lives within us, and God has ordained that the followers of Jesus confess and preach Jesus Christ to the world. So we get to pick up where John the Baptist left off. We're announcing Christ came, as well as telling people that he's coming again. And he's coming with power and authority the next time. And people need to be ready for him by receiving him. So let's go back to John chapter 1 now, verse 9, and look at how God sends the light of Christ to every man. Now, this certainly doesn't mean that every man is saved. This does not mean that every person is a child of God, but in some wonderful way, Christ's light is sent to every man. Verse 9 says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, every man is affected by the light of Jesus Christ, and even though they do not comprehend it and are not able to control it, as we said in verses 4 and 5, he's like a flash of lightning in the night, which blinds people. The light of Christ is a searchlight also that probes into people and gives conscience to them. I read in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And we could find so many places to refer to in the Gospels where Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what was in them. He would often say things based on what they were thinking, and they hadn't even said anything. And he knew what they were doing before they even got there. It's an amazing thing. You can go into Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and Jesus speaks to seven churches. And every time he tells them some similar things, but one of them is, I know thy works. And he goes on and describes what he knows and gives his judgments of how they are, what they're doing, or what they haven't done. But if there's ever a phrase we can put with Jesus, it's the words, I know. And Jesus has a way of infusing into people a conscience in which they sense right and wrong. Now people can do things to their conscience. Man has a conscience that can be weak, it can be defiled, or it can be seared as with a hot iron. We use a phrase today, cauterized, and all feeling can be gone. People can fight their conscience, but the fact is that the Lord has written his law in their heart to some degree, and they have a sense of right and wrong, and it makes them accountable. Now, our job is to follow his light and come to the Father. I read in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So when we receive Christ, we receive his light. And when we receive his light, we walk in it. Light is for action, for movement, for direction, and not for just sitting there knowing stuff. And of course, hopefully you're familiar with John 14, 6. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Everything we need is wrapped up in Jesus. He is the way, the only way. He is the truth. He gives truth. He is truth. It's his essence. When we receive him, we receive his truth, and that truth becomes a living thing within us, and that is like light for us because we've been in the dark up till then. And he says, life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It takes life. It takes power to move forward and follow Jesus. And Jesus has to supply that life because we are dead in trespasses and sins without him. So there we are. As we already said in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When he came to Israel, it was like a flash of lightning in a very dark place, and like a flash camera going off in your eyes, people were blinded. People were irritated. People hated it. People feared it. People tried to stop it or control it. They couldn't. And so the darkness comprehended not this light of Christ. They couldn't control it. They couldn't overcome it. Your different translations all pick a different way to say it, but it's much bigger than just simply saying they didn't understand. The way people don't understand is for them to act out. They act like they're in charge, and they aren't. And it's very painful for people to realize they're not in charge. They feel out of control when Jesus starts shining his light. And some people submit, and other people fight it. However, we go on in John chapter 1, starting with verse 10 and reading to verse 13. We see that God separates people for his Son. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of bloodline, not of pedigree, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's take out all the other little phrases there. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God. It's a work of God. God is separating people from the world to join his Son, to join his kingdom, to be a part of the eternal family of God. People of the world do not naturally receive Christ and his truth. Even his own nation, Israel, did not receive him. So God has a way of drawing people to Jesus Christ by the work of his Spirit through the new birth. Those who are drawn to Christ and receive him in this way have the right to become children of God. The purchased people of Christ are also called his sheep. Now, there's a lot of scripture here that could be used. I'm offering notes that have a lot more material in them if you want to further study. But Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, my Father, well, you know what? I'm going to take a minute and look that up. I just stumbled. Nothing new, right? John chapter 10, and I'm now in verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so it is the work of God to give people to his Son by drawing them with his Spirit, by drawing them through truth, and they are now separated from the world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we get to verses 14 through 18. God shares grace and truth through his Son. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, that's John the Baptist again, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John the disciple gets back here and says in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, so we have this great statement. Verse 14, it's almost like we jumped from verse 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, that is God, became flesh, that is, he became a man. Now we have a statement in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and the King James makes it very clear, but there were some differences in manuscripts, so people chose to translate this a little differently, but it doesn't really change anything. In 1 Timothy 3, 16, whoops, I accidentally turned to 2 Timothy. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, a lot of the newer translations will say, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. It's not as clear and plain as I'd like it to be, but it's still telling us the same thing. Because when you talk about somebody being born, you don't say, Bill and Betty just had a baby that was manifest in the flesh. No. Manifest in the flesh implies somebody from before, somebody in a form we didn't know, has been transformed, changed, and revealed to us in a human form. Okay, this is the essence of what Philippians 2 is talking about. Now, I know there's a lot of scriptures that we could talk about this, but we'll just pick this other one here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, so in verse 6, when it says that he being in the form of God, means he had every attribute of God. And you can't have every attribute of God and not be God. But then it goes on to say that he, verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. And again, the idea of every attribute of a human. He had all the attributes of a human. He's the God-man. God's perfect man and man's perfect God. And so the transformation is given to us. Christ always existed with the Father. He was with him all the way from the beginning. Equal with God was God, Now we're told he became flesh. He became a human. Jesus Christ came to reveal the glory of the Father. As verse 14 goes on to say, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Later, Jesus would say in John 14, 8 and 9, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what he came to do, is reveal the Father in such a way that people could behold him and not be destroyed. If God came in all his power, we'd be like moths flying into the flame. But God sent his Son, like sunlight comes from the sun. By the time it gets to us, it's cooled down into a form that we can see it. We can benefit from it. It gives warmth. It gives life. It gives the ability to see. And so Jesus is like sunlight coming from the sun. And besides showing us the glory of God, which it says he was full of grace and truth. So not just to show us something and taunt us with how good God is. He also came to give us abundant grace and truth. I'll talk about abundant grace and truth in just a minute. But let's look at this other statement. The law came by Moses. Moses brought us truth through the law. But that law served only as a teacher to show us our sin, to show us our need of mercy and grace. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see, the law cannot save us. Rather, the law was designed to bring us to Christ for salvation, deliverance from sin. Jesus brought us divine grace with the truth. Yes, Moses could give us the truth of the law insofar as the law goes, it's good, but it's not enough. It can't change us. It can't deliver us. It can only reveal our sinfulness and the penalty of that sin. But Jesus brought us grace and truth. Grace means gift. This gift is the ability to desire, to seek, to know, to believe, and to do the will of God by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Everything about salvation means that grace is needed, the grace of God, the grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are his workmanship. He has created us in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Good works is the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the law is good, but it can only reveal our sin and unrighteousness. It is the grace of Christ that takes the truth and powerfully transforms us. Now, I go back to verse 16 of John chapter 1. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. You'll have some different wording here, different translations, but it all comes down to this. It's grace for grace, or grace upon grace. And it means grace after grace after grace after grace. It's endless grace. It's like standing on a bridge, and you're looking at a river going underneath you, and you look one direction, you see where the water's going, but you look back the other direction, you see where the water's coming. And it never ends. It just keeps coming. And as it passes under your feet, you watch it go the other way, but you turn around and there's more water coming. It's an endless supply, an endless stream or river of grace. With Jesus Christ, sinners can experience mercy and truth. They can have his righteousness and be at peace with God. I have this lovely passage, Psalm 85:10, I'd like to share with you. Psalm 85:10, and it says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." That's a beautiful description of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful description of what the Father was accomplishing when he sent us his Son to be the Savior of the world. He has brought mercy with the truth. Without his mercy, the truth would be damning. It would be just a terror to us. But mercy is given. Grace is given. We can have righteousness and be at peace with God. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a phrase we can find over in the book of Romans, chapter 5, the first two verses. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Paul thought he had it all worked out back when he was actually called Saul. There in Philippians chapter 3, he starts out in the first part of that chapter declaring that we worship God in the Spirit. We have we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. And then he kind of tells on himself. Prior to meeting Christ and receiving salvation, he thought he had an A-plus report card. He mentions things like being circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And he continues in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or garbage or refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him," verse 10 says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death." We die with Christ. We live with Christ. This is where mercy and truth come together. This is where grace and truth come together. Paul, or as he was called, Saul at the time, he thought he had an A-plus report card and he was still flunking the class. He realized all this means nothing. All these accomplishments, all these privileges, and all these things that he could boast in were worthless to him and became like garbage or dung. Knowing Christ is not simply the best thing, it's the only thing that matters. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain," he said in Philippians 1:21. John in 1 John 5 tells us, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now that's putting it as plainly as we can, as simply as we can. And we just want to ask this question, or actually ask you to ask yourself this question. Have you seen his glory through the gospel? The foundation here is laid. We look at this, what we've just talked about, God's self-disclosure. God sends human witness. God sends the light of Christ to every man, and therefore there's a conscience for you to deal with. God separates people for his Son through the gospel, through the work of the Spirit, the new birth. God shares grace and truth through his Son so that we begin a new life, eternal life now, not someday when we die, not just about going to heaven, it's about having eternal life now, and we receive grace and truth, and grace after grace after grace after grace. And he who has begun a good work in us will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Have you seen his glory through the gospel? Do you know who Jesus is, and does it matter? Have you received his grace and truth? I don't mean just intellectually understood it. You've got to receive it. It's got to get 18 inches from your head down into your heart. Have you been changed by this truth? Have you been transformed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? I close on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. He hung up his glory on the hall tree, so to speak, left heaven's glory in the worship of angels, and he became a baby, grew up in a common Jewish home, and walked as a man, but he wasn't any ordinary man. He had a purpose to sacrifice himself, to reveal the glory of the Father, to sacrifice himself, purchase his people, and give them new birth so that we could have the riches of heaven. And we get some of those dividends now, we get the rest later. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Have you received this transforming grace and truth? Has it transformed you? Heavenly Father, please bless these words, these thoughts. May they help someone here to have the faith they need to become a child of God. By receiving him, they will become a part of the family of God forever. And Lord, perhaps some of us just need to check out the foundation of the gospel that we say we believe and that we hopefully are trying to say to others and tell them. That we realize who we're representing, that we realize how serious this is, and that we depend on the work of Christ when we share the gospel. It's not our cleverness, not our persistence, and yet you choose to have human witness. And right now, you've chosen us on this earth at this time to be light to others, reflecting the light of Christ. He's the real light of the world, but we get to be the light of the world too by reflecting his light. Please, God, give us desire to yield and submit, to be clean vessels you can use to reflect the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to others. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.